Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for grace and strength to rise from our beds of slumber and sleep. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in the seasons every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, and we thank you for it. And we just thank you, Lord, for sustaining us, for food to eat, our daily bread. Thank you, Father, for cleansing us of our sins, as Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us of our trespasses, even as we forgive the trespasses of those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, we're so weak and vulnerable and frail. Father, thank you so much for raising up Grace Church as a testimony, a lighthouse in the community. The only reason we exist is to radiate for Christ the Lord in the making of disciples, that those who have never heard that God loves them might hear through us, one by one, one at a time, with those in our neighborhood, in our family that we work with and study with and do our training with. Father, we pray for that. We thank you, Lord, for families and individuals you're going to give us that will so bless our lives that we don't even know them now, and in time we'll wonder how could we have ever gone without them. We pray for that, Lord, that you'll give us a heart for the mission, that we'll take our eyes off our selfish selves and live a crucified life for Jesus. We pray for it. May it not just be words. May we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. May we say with Christ, with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and hence to die is gain. We pray for that. Make us a loving, tender-hearted church that has a huge heart for people, Lord. Forgive us of our callousness and our hatred in even polite ways for those that are different, those that we don't know, those that we have little care about. Mold us, Lord, and make us from the heart out those that love you with the love of Christ. We can't do it on our own. If left up to us, we're disasters waiting to happen. Lord, you must do it through us. We are your trophies of grace. We are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work. We pray, Father, for that. Use our lives to make a difference. Use our lives in something bigger than our own selves, Lord. We pray for that. Use us to reach other people for Jesus, boys and girls, men and women. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us. Now we pray, open the Word of God and teach us, convict us. If any here know not Christ, draw them to yourself and save them. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to that 1 Corinthians passage that Roger read for us. Wonderful passage. You know, often I'll say in my preaching I have through the years that our world thinks that people are as zeros. You know, that really you have no reason to be here. You're a cosmic accident, like a pimple or something. And you have no reason to be here, and you're not going anywhere. And when you're dead, they throw you in a hole, and you're no different than a dog, and therefore you're a zero. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, right? No wonder the world is crazy around us saying, look, I'm going to get all the gusto. I don't care. There are no rules. Like get out back. I'm just going to do what I want when I want. I mean, if you tell people they're animals, guess what? In time, they act like animals. And animals only do what God ever designed them to do, with apology to the animals. But God made us for something far, far more than that. And we are not zeros. We're wonderfully made. Even the smallest of human life, even the most feeble and frail and maybe less gifted of all human life, is sacred and holy and wonderful, because all human life will live forever. They'll live forever in one place or the other. And so we are not zeros. But today we're going to look at something that's going to dance that a little bit on its head, for it's possible for the sum of our lives to be what Jesus said is a zero. You're not a zero, but what we do and who we are could at the judgment and in the future amount to being a zero. Well, I definitely want to know what that is. I want to give myself to a cause by climbing a ladder and get to the top and realize the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall, right? I want to know what that is. So I've entitled the message today, "We Are Nothing Without This." You know, most of us would agree with the writer who once wrote, "There's nothing I need more in my life than the love of Jesus. There's nothing I need more." Some of you may think, "I need more money," or "I need more time," "I need more of this," "I need more of that." No, the reality is that we need nothing more than the love of Jesus. I need more love for my wife. I need more love for my children. Are your children always lovable and obedient? Oh, they're just the best always. No, I don't think so. They're like you, right? I need more of his love for my church, including, I have on your sheet there, spiritual brothers and sisters, who is sometimes hard for me to love. Have you ever met irregular people? There are a few of them. Not here. No, not in this room now. I would never insinuate that. But there are some that seem to be irregular, right, and hard for me to love. I need more love of Jesus for them. I need more love. I need more of the Lord's love for my neighbors who still need to hear the gospel. Everywhere I go and in every relationship I have in life, I need more of the love of Jesus. I'm very aware of that. Are you? Everywhere I go, everywhere, I need more of Jesus' love. And most of all, I need more love for God himself, who is indeed the lover of my soul. Lord, may I, in small way, reciprocate. We love him because he first loved us. I don't know if you're like me. I wake up in the morning and I'm like fogged out. My heart is dead. I'm like dead in the head, dead in the heart. I'm like, "Lord, tune my heart to sing your praise." I was rejoicing, and my last words before I hit the pillow were, "Thank you, Lord, for the day." And I go to sleep and wake up 5 or 6 or 8 hours later, and it's like, what happened, you know? What happened? That's that sinful bent within us. Like, "Lord, help, tune my heart to sing your praises." Well, how about it? My question, do you love others the way Jesus loves others? Do you? I don't think so, right? I don't. Or do you need more of his love? I do. Well, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, in our Bible, is often read at weddings. I've done hundreds of weddings, and many of them will like, let's hear from the love chapter. You know, love never fails. Love is endures all things, believes all. Oh, it's wonderful to have a reader. And it's such a beautiful setting. In the music, and the reader, and the bridegroom. And I have the best seat in the house, standing in front of them before they get married, right? And I hear it, and it's idyllic and beautiful and all of that. It's beautiful. But did you know that chapter was not written for the promised love of a wedding? I hate to shatter your thoughts on that. Paul was thinking of weddings. No, he wasn't. He wasn't at all. It was a church family in Corinth, utterly divided and filled with pride and selfish, unloving of one another. That's the setting of it. It's not the wedding. In view of this, we will examine this love song along with an example of a man who thought that he knew how to love, but he was only fooling himself. He really didn't. He was self-deluded. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. Most of us are familiar with the Greek word agape. That is the love of God. And it occurs 10 times in this chapter. So that's properly known as the love chapter. Two considerations of the beauty of God's love that ought to move you and move me to ask him for more of his love. And if Jesus doesn't give us his love and change us, we're disasters. It's impossible. One of the wonderful things of the Christian life is that God saves us. He finds us and he saves us, the lost sheep. He calls us, he saves us, and it wasn't like the Apostle Paul. We're like him in small ways and large. Was Paul looking for Jesus? I don't think so. He was going about doing religious things that were in darkness on his way to Damascus to kill Christians and harm them, and he met the living Lord, and he was wonderfully saved. And that's what happens in your life, whether you were a little child and you were in Sunday school and you heard the gospel from a Sunday school teacher or from a mother or dad or a grandparent. You weren't seeking God, but God found you through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And you go like, well, what's this? And what is this? And who is Jesus? And I'm a sinner, and you heard the bit of the law there, you know, that we're to honor the Lord and honor our parents and all of these things, and you were convicted in your heart that you were lost, that you were failed. The wages of sin is death, and God saved you. And here's the good news. It's all of God's work. Now, we are nothing without this. And here are the good news is, you and I don't have to work that up. It's not like, let's self-improve here. Let's work up love. It's not like a salesperson going to make a sales pitch. And a lot of times they'll say, go and stand in front of a mirror and give the pitch. You know, practice it. Work it up. All this, like every morning, you and I, before you get in the mirror, I'm going to be more loving today. Work it up. Come on, you have to have more of this. No. It's God's love in us. As we have more of Jesus in our life, it flows through this empty conduit out to all others. That's the beauty of it. I love it. Well, the first consideration is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul tells us that without this love, this agape, we are zeros. We are nothing. Let's look at the text again, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The context, as I said, the Paul's words here are not primarily written for lovers, but for all the loveless people in the church who think that their way of talking about God or worshiping God or serving God or giving to God is better than anyone else's. Arrogancy and pride and division and so on. I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I got the greater gift, and this and that. It was a nut house. The passage is not a feel-good text either. This 1 Corinthians 13, where he goes on to talk about this love, and in verses 4 to 7, we'll look at that next week. Love is patient and kind, and love does not envy or never boast. Love is not arrogant, it's not rude. This love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. This love is not resentful. This love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but this love rejoices with the truth. This love bears all things. This love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures. This love never fails. It's not a feel-good passage. We go like, oh, isn't that wonderful? Those are wonderful words. I think, and another way of thinking, we ought to look at this and see how utterly convicting this is. I look at that and I go like, is that the standard? I'm in deep trouble. I'm in deep trouble. I suggest to you, last time we'll talk about, Jesus is the embodiment of the agape, the love of God. So you could put Jesus' name in all of those places where the word love appears. And what a way of speaking. If you look at verse 4, say, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. If he is love, then you can. Jesus does not envy, Jesus does not boast, Jesus is not arrogant. Holy cow, I read that and it's extremely convicting. It's not like, oh, that's a wonderful passage. Reality is none of us love with this kind of love. None of us. And the problem is, here's the problem, I have it on your sheet, is that love ought to be the distinguishing mark of a Christian, but left to ourselves, we are so utterly selfish. I'm talking about believers here. I'm not talking about those outside of Jesus. I mean, intuitively, we normally think, how do I benefit from this? How does this help me? And you're like, Lord, I loathe that. The distinguishing mark in my life that Jesus is in me and I'm truly born again is love. Then how is it that I'm so selfish and unloving and I'm not the lover that I may think that I am? Self-delusion. Sometimes my son David will say that when I'm teasing with him. He'll go like, oh, Dad, you're deluded. He loves saying it. You're deluded. It makes me laugh. And we give it back and forth to each other, you know, and have fun with that. Like, but if you think you're the lover that you ought to be, I got news for you. David's word, you are deluded, and so am I. We come so far short. It's unbelievable. We're going to look at an illustration of a man who thought he knew how to love, and Jesus ran a test on him and showed him his own heart. Well, in our text in 1 Corinthians, see great gifts and great giving alone with a loveless heart add up to zero. Now, this is not the modern math. Any of you suffer through modern math in school? I don't know if they still have that, but they're like, this is modern math. You know, like, oh, this is exciting. Oh, no, it's terrifying. Great, did you have modern math? I don't know. What's the difference between modern math and old math? They're just, the numbers are all the same, I guess. I don't know. I just remember when I was in first grade, my mother said, oh, third grade's really hard. Some of you might be elementary school teachers. Third grade's really hard. I said, well, why is that, mother? She said, oh, you do long division there. Long division. I was terrified of it before I even knew what it was. Long division. Here he is, the Lord saying this here through Paul, great gifts and great giving done with a loveless heart add up to zero, and that's not modern math. Well, look what he says in verse 1. If I speak in the glossa, in tongues of men, in the tongues of angels, and have not this agape, this love, what am I? I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Even if you're highly gifted in speaking God's truth to men, and if possible, you're able to speak the language of heaven, that is angelic language, I suppose, and your heart is loveless, you're nothing more than an irritating noise, a gong. How many of you remember the 70s, the gong show? I figured some of you gong, you know, someone would be up singing or playing something, and if the judges thought it was just horrible, they just stopped you and went up and hit the gong, 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 gong. Worthless noise. That's all that you are. Nobody will hear the gospel through you. You might as well shut up, for the gospel will not be heard by those listening. Noise. So like my father, when we had those cheap AM, FM radios, and when I was a kid, we listened to AM then, the Buffalo station, and I'd have it really loud. And, so, and my father, I'd turn off that racket. It was so terrible, you know, those little Philcos. Those kind of, turn off that racket. That's the idea here. We may have great eloquency and great ability to speak, Paul says. And notice he jumps down and includes himself here. And these are all gifts and giving that Paul did himself. He had the great gift in that. And if we do so without love, we're an irritating noise, like a gong, 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 drive you crazy. Gong, 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 at a different venue. I saw last year, Faith and I laughed because down in Alabama, my daughter and her husband and her three little girls, our little girl, Emery, is only three, and when she had her birthday last year, their dear friends, though I suspect they better think about that, bought Emery a drum set. I go, what did they get a drum set? Boom, 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 all day long, go out of your mind. Well, when we went down to visit, I saw it was tucked away up in the upper bedroom pretty far away. Get that noise up. Well, that's what Paul said. You may have great eloquence, be able to speak with a silver tongue, and if it were even the language of heaven, and if love does not flow through your heart, this love of God, this love of Jesus, this more love of Jesus, you might as well just shut up. People won't hear. They won't listen. They won't hear the gospel in your life. They won't want what you have, believe me. That's what he's saying. And then verse 2, he's going to talk about gifts. And if I, Paul includes himself, and if I have what? Prophetic powers, able to tell forth the word of God, and maybe even prediction. And he's a little bit of hyperbole here because he's going to use all. And I know, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith. Look at these tremendous gifts. This is not saving faith. He assumes they have that, but there is a gift of faith where folks, and I've seen it, where they're able to trust God for great things. And you go like, I don't see it. And they go like, there it is, can't you see it? You know, and yes, and they trust God in prayer and ask God for amazing things, and God brings it. That's what he's talking about here, not saving faith. So if you have all knowledge and all wisdom, you have the gift of even great faith to say to that mountain, remember Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, say that mountain, be removed into the sea, and it will be done here. If I have all of this, what Paul is saying, and yet I have not love, He said, it's worthless. It's a zero. Even these gifts of God, which we esteem, right, in a church, which seems so invaluable to a church. Where would we be without God's giftedness and the variety of gifts that each one of you have a certain gift to be used in the body here? We go like there. It's invaluable to the church. But God, who inspects beneath the surface, God knows our motives. He knows even if they're twisted. And oftentimes we don't even know our own motive. We think, well, that's a good motive, but it may have some self in it. You know, like I'm giving this, I hope to be seen. You know, or so I don't know. We're so twisted in our flesh. And God, who inspects beneath the surface, sees the lovelessness and he makes it worthless. And Paul says, with them and to us, by concluding, if that's the case, I am nothing. I'm a zero. If I do all these things and use these gifts, and it's not in the context of love, the love of God, even in the church, I am a zero. Uthein eimi. Uthein eimi. You want to learn some Greek? Can you say that? Uthein eimi. Uthein eimi. Does that sound in tongues? See, I'm speaking in tongues of heaven here. Uthein. Say uthein eimi. Say it again. Uthein eimi. Paul said, if I do all this without love, I'm a what? Amy. Uthein amy. I am nothing. That's pretty, how much is nothing? We just disappeared, right? Would you say love is pretty important? It's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Really. And I know the problem's in all of our hearts. It's in this guy's heart, all of our hearts. We all have that flesh there. That what I want to do, I don't want to do. That what I should do, I ought to do. The Romans 7, we're all sort of stuck there. But thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us it's a day by day, 24/7, or else we're going to like be little selfish people. I want my piece of the rock. I want my. Without considering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich through faith in Jesus. Wow. He didn't hold on to anything, did he? Philippians 2, he let it go. He became nothing. And if we do whatever we do in life, in our families, in our, I mean, it is a 24/7 day-to-day battle with our own flesh. And if I don't do it that way, I am an ukthane ami. I am nothing. Wow. Look at verse 3. He goes on to give an even more. Look at his generosity here. In verse 3, he says, and if, he's still including himself, if I give away all that I have, and Paul did that, you know, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, wow, that's a martyr. He's giving up even his life, all his possessions as well, all, even his breath. But have not love, I gain nothing. Uthein, nothing, zero. Extreme self-denial on your sheet in giving all wealth, in giving one's life without love, yields at the end absolutely nothing. It's profitless. Profitless. Now, Americans understand profit, right? Business, enterprise. We're you know, it's so funny today. Gouging for great profit is an awful thing, truly. But people have to make a profit. They go into business, and anymore with this conflict of class struggle and all this kind of stuff that we hear a lot about is crazy. Like profit's a bad word. It's not a bad word. That's the word. It's a monetary, mercantile word that Paul uses here. Profit. At the end of it, at the end of life, I wanna have profit for my life. And so do you at the judgment seat of Jesus, who will evaluate all our days, all that we did, what he gave us, and our time, our talents, ability, and so on. And there'll be moments of sadness where we failed, and grossly failed, and God picked us up. And other times we'll be amazed that God used us. And he rewards us. And we're like, I think I don't deserve it. And we're going to throw our crowns back to him, right? And we'll live forever with Jesus. Oh, I want that to be profitable. At the end, I don't want it to be a zero. There was a movie out a number of years ago. You saw that with pro sports. And it kind of stuck in the culture where people picked up the little saying, right? Show me the money, right? Show me the money. It's funny, that whole film. Show me the money. You'll hear that in the prophet. What's at the end? And Paul's saying if we do all these things, if we even give it all away, and we do it with the wrong motive, not having having a loveless heart, not the agape, it's for zero. Uthane. And Paul's model for self-sacrifice, of course, is Jesus, who gave it all. And so Paul sort of turns the words of Jesus in Mark 8, sort of spins it a little bit. Jesus said, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his what? Loses his soul. And Paul sort of turns it like, and if I give up the whole world and even my own life, it is profitless if I do it without love. If I do it without love. Love must radiate in the exercising of gifts and all that we do. And Paul says, without love, we are nothing. Well, that's the first consideration of the beauty of God's love, moving us to say, Lord, I need more of Jesus. I need more of your love in me. And if it doesn't happen, I'm a disaster. I'll just live selfishly in my home, my marriage, my children. It's just intuitive for me. I hate it. I want to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, let's look at an example. Jesus gave a generosity test in order to display his loveless heart. He sort of puts the man's heart on display. I love the medical testing they have today. It's incredible. I was recounting that with my mother just in her lifetime, how far they've come medically with the heart and medicine and all of that, and even the ages. She said it was very common for adults to die in their 40s in her lifespan. Her grandmother died at 49 and others. And now to see the longevity of life through medical technology and exam, and a big part of that was the heart, you know, and being able to non-invasive photographing the heart, MRIs, and they have the various angioplasties and things that they can go in and see your heart. It's phenomenal, really. And we were recounting, I remember back in the, I think it was the 70s when Bernard Christensen in South Africa did the first heart transplant. And, I mean, really. And my father perished in 1983, didn't know he had a bad heart, calcified artery in the left main, the Widowmaker there. But today, with all the testing and the Doppler effect and everything else, it would have certainly known that and went right into bypass and all these kind of, and the medical things that they have today, that we benefit from that. It's phenomenal on that, to display the heart. Well, when Jesus puts this man to the test, it's a test of generosity. It's not to show, so we can look at his physical heart, but something far more important. It's his spiritual heart, his inner side. He puts it right there for him to look at his own heart and to see how he'll respond. You might say he's not far from the kingdom. Though he thought he was in the kingdom, he really wasn't in the kingdom because he was filled with self, like we are intuitively, each one of us. I am, you are, and so on. Well, he gave this generosity to. The truth is, without God's love given to us, we would not love much more than this man. I'm convinced of that. We wouldn't. That's mine. We'd be like the little kid with a toy. You ever see that? They have a toy, and then someone comes over. We're gonna have kitty time. We're gonna play together. Yeah, right. I'm not sharing my toy. No way. My toy. And we're like that, right? Now we're just big kids with big bodies and more expensive toys. My, and we don't want to let it go. You peel the hand, now share it with your neighbor. No. You think we've changed in ourselves? Nuh-uh. It's only Jesus that changes us, saves us, and then continues the gospel to work in us to make us like Jesus. I know it's true. I know it's true in my own life, so I know it's true in yours, right? Unless I'm really an oddball, right? Could be, but it's still true in your life. We will never know, we'll never learn how to love by working it up. We're not going down to the gym, got to work on our biceps, right? Now I got to get my abs, I got to this, I got to that, right? Got to work it. Never happened. Never happened. Never. It is only by having more of Jesus. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Since this is true, the only way for us to become more loving is to have more of the love of Jesus in our life. That's it. It's not rocket science here. More of the love of Jesus, and it will flow through you. And what's amazing is, if you can kind of step aside, and although others see it better than you do, because often we get very discouraged, like, Lord, I thought I was growing, but why do I feel like it's two steps forward, six back, you know, in my sanctification and likeness to Jesus? But it is amazing sometimes when you're walking with the Lord and he gives you a song, you go like, Lord, you're changing me and you're making me into something that I wasn't. For that moment, you're like, praise the Lord, this has got to be of God because this is not of me. He's teaching me to be generous. He's teaching me to be kind. He's teaching me to love others, to love the unlovables and the down and outers just like him. It's his love flowing through us. Since this is true, the only way for us to become more loving is to have more of Jesus. Well, look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, by way of an example. This is a story of, as Raj mentioned, the rich young ruler. You say, what was he a ruler of? He's a ruler of the synagogue. He was a well-known man because of that in Mark 10, 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, that's Jesus, a man, this rich young ruler, we know it from Luke, ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's not playing semantic games here. You read that, you're like, well, what's going on here? I mean, really? No, you see, nobody can come to salvation until they first know who God is and until they know who they are. It's essential. There's the two essentials. You must know that God is good and great and holy, loving and kind, the Father and the Son, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know the Father and the Son, Jesus. He didn't know, he's standing in the very shadow of incarnate God. He's referring to God as good. So he didn't really know God because he didn't know Jesus was God, and that Jesus is good, and it's true, only God is good, right? And he certainly didn't know himself because Jesus is going to run this generosity test on him, and he's going to fail this miserably in his self-delusion. He's going to be exposed that he doesn't love as much as he thought he did, and he didn't. He came, put his feet right at the brink of the gospel, took a look at it, turned and went away a broken man. This rich young ruler. In verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. But honor your father and your mother. And he said to Jesus, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. All of these I've kept from my youth. Well, let's back up. Look at A here. This rich young ruler sought to possess eternal life by doing something. I hope this morning that you have come to know the Bible enough to know that you cannot do anything to earn eternal life. And if you embrace that, you're in a very rare number. Most people think, well, I hope I'm good enough, you know. I try to keep the golden rule, whatever that is. The commandment, though, on a recent survey, people only know two of the Ten Commandments, the big ones, they called it. I hope that God, I didn't kill my neighbor and I didn't steal his wife and all that, so I'm hoping God lets me in. You know, if there is a God, that's our culture, that's where we are. You understand where we are. That something I do, and this man thought there was something he could do, but it's impossible. Not by works of righteousness, good works that we have done, but according to his mercy, Titus 3, 5 and 6. He saves us. It's his kindness. It's the kindness of God. If we yell, God, give me what I deserve, instantly we'd be in hell. Oh, out you go. Well, God treats us kindly because of Jesus. He paid it all. All to him I owe, we say. Well, look at B. To possess eternal life, this man needed to know God. He needed to know himself. Why do you call me good then? And so Jesus presses home the question, do you really know God? Well, he didn't. He didn't know Jesus was God. He didn't know the Father God. And so he was woefully short there. And yet the man imagined that he had kept God's law all his life. Delusional, I say. External only. And many people think this. Many people do. Well, if there is a law and there is a God, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not in jail. And I didn't rob, kill, or anybody. And so it's just external. But Jesus, what? Number two, he points to the law and he shows him both the negative, the don't, and the positive aspect of the law of love. What do I mean by that? Remember when Jesus was approaching, he said, which of the commandments is the great one? Remember that? It's insightful because what he's going to do is show that the intent of the law was really internal. It was a heart issue. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. That's the great commandment. That reflects the first four of the Ten Commandments. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the latter, 5 through 10 of the commandments. If you love your neighbor, it's not just a don't. It doesn't mean you're not just going to not steal his wallet, right? It's not just a prohibition. You go like, well, I've never stolen someone's wallet. No, there's always a positive side, a heart issue side of the law. So what do I mean by that? Well, if it means do not murder, and it's a hith pi alsa, means the cause to put someone to death premeditated. If I'm not to do that, you're like, well, I never killed anybody. But the positive side is that we're to love them entirely. We're to esteem them, we're their reputation, we're not to speak badly and kill them with our words, we're to support them, we're to help clothe them, we're to care for them and love them and give to them. It's the love, the positive side of the law. Don't kill them as negative. What's the positive side? Do everything you can to benefit them and help them. You see? That's the law of God. That's loving your neighbor like you love yourself already. You like to live indoors. You like to eat. You like to sleep in a warm bed. That's the standard. Love them like you already love yourself, you see. And the man is just thinking externally. He's just thinking surfacely. Well, I've done all these things, the external things, but they were not heart issues. He didn't love his neighbor from the heart. As Jesus it reveals. And so Jesus, with a surgeon-like cut, if you will, exposed his great need. Amazing. Well, Jesus loves this righteous man. Look, let me just stop there because there's hope there for all of us in that text. Did you see that? Look at verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, now he just said, I've kept the law. The text says Jesus loved him. Now, he loved him enough to run this, he's going to reveal his heart. That's he showed his love. But most of us, what do you think of self-righteous, arrogant people? You just love them, right? Just come here, give me another hug, you know? We despise people like that, right? Now I'm right. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm there, you know. And the text says, and Jesus loved him. It's not an accident. That's a picture of all of us. I mean, in spite of our gross sin and our delusion, the Lord sets his love on us and loves us with an enduring love, an undeserving love. He loves the man enough, he's going to show him his heart by running this this generosity test on him. It's amazing. He shows him his loveless heart. Well, this test also revealed his true wealth, did it not? His true love was his wealth. And therefore, he could not even think of selling all. Now, Jesus is not asking all of us, but he's allowing him to see his own heart that it's loveless, and he's really covetous, and really his own God is his money and is himself. That's what Jesus is showing. If you're going to be saved, you have to know who God is, and you have to know who you are. That's the place of the law. The law condemns us. We go like, I'm a lawbreaker. And it brings us unto Christ, who died to pay for it, and offers the free gift of salvation. It's wonderful. And he does this in this man's life, and a man takes a look at it. He fails the test. He has a much wealth, and disheartened, the text says, by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow. Shocked and dismayed. Jesus offered him the treasure of heaven, but he'd rather have the pocket full of junk here on earth. Really, that's what it was. The treasure of heaven. The treasure of heaven. When Jesus said the word is treasure, don't you think it's really treasure? It is. It's the stuff that will last forever. I love Sinclair Ferguson, where he writes, here's a man who had great wealth and was not willing the risk of faith, by leaving it for the sake of greater wealth. What was his mistake? What was this man's mistake? He made his greatest ever decision on the basis of this life rather than on the basis of eternal life. If only he had remembered the story of Moses, which he certainly must have heard read to him so often from boyhood, who counted disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward, Hebrews 11:26. And Moses calculated on the basis of eternal arithmetic. How about that for modern math, huh? And this young man replied, he replied on the inaccurate calculator he had always used, his personal wealth. He stands as a perpetual monument to the fact that if we have everything but not Christ, we have nothing. Nothing at all. Well, he thought he was alive, but he was really dead. He was blind to what was really inside of him. His life was still centered on himself rather than on the kingdom of God. Well, we are nothing without love. That's what Paul is telling us. And this love is not native to us. We need to confess that we are not the lovers we ought to be and ask Jesus, oh, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart, oh, God. Don't you love that song? Make it just like you. Oh, change my heart, oh, God. We need to pray that way. Lord, forgive me of my hateful sins and teach my loveless heart to love the way that you loved me. That's what we need to pray. We need to pray that way as a church. We need to pray that way in our home. Men, we need to pray that way. We can be intuitively selfish with what's ours and what's mine, and to live selflessly. It's only Christ that allows us that. I want to be a part of a church that's filled with selfless people. And you want a pastor who's selfless and growing in that. And that's the task at hand. So we say, Lord, forgive us for being so selfish and hard-hearted after all these years of knowing you. May the Spirit of God and the love of God, I need more of Jesus and his love in my life, please. Oh my. So what? What difference does this make or should this make in your life and mine? Number one, the gospel is not only saves us back when, not only does that. I mean, we hear a testimony and someone say, when were you saved? Well, I was a boy or I was a girl. I was in college. My next door neighbor, we were in a Bible study. I heard on radio. I saw Charles Stanley preaching. And I knelt and trusted the Lord. I was wondering if we say back on this date, and I wrote it in front of my Bible. And people will say that, and that's great. And that's true. You were saved at a point in time. Your name before the foundation of the world, but in your life, it was on a Thursday, on this day, at that moment, God wonderfully saved you. But more than that, you're not only saved then, but then we think, like, God saved me from hell. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. to go and be with Jesus. I have my name is written in heaven. Thank you, Lord. John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. He's going to come and take us to the place we'll be forever with him. He saves us in the future. But here's the thing. The gospel saves us in between, day by day by day. It's the power of Christ in us, changing us, molding us, conforming us. God, the blank is working in us today, conforming us to be like Jesus. We are his work, you know? And sometimes I pray this way, Lord, you know, I'm the sinner you always knew I would be. It's not like, gee, I didn't know Zabalski is going to, man, I thought he was going to be further along. He's right. You know, like, Lord, I'm the sinner you always knew I would, and you saved me, and it's your work in me, help me. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel in us. Day by day, hour by hour. I'm your work. He will finish it. Philippians 1. Praise the Lord that true biblical Christianity is not some sort of self-help, self-change. I remind you, it's all God's doing. We are his trophies. Thank you, Lord. I'm a mess, and you promised to change me. Lord, please change me from the heart out. Give me your love, please. Even to the loveless, even to those that would abuse me, even those that say awful things about me. Half of them are true, but the other half isn't true. Lord, help me. Help me to love them like, love them through me. Number two, ask the Lord to reveal to you your ugly, loveless heart. You're like, I have a good heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't. You're kidding yourself. You're deluded. You're like the rich young ruler. I'm pretty good. No. Just get alone. It's an ugly thing. It's not pretty, but you must see to know how desperate you are for God's love in you. I said earlier, it's the first step in salvation. It's the place of the law. It brings, it shows how far short we are from the heart out. You must see yourself as a gross sinner living in darkness, loving it. That's before salvation, before you ever cry out to be saved. I always think, Lord, show me my heart, oh, please. And it, when you pray that way, it's a hard discipline. When I was a boy in Buffalo, occasionally, in the one house we lived in, and it was a day they handled trash differently. We didn't have garbage disposal and all that. And we'd throw your, they collect it every week, once a week, but you'd throw your trash and scraps and everything in the garbage can. And I remember one day my mother came out and she saw a bunch of flies flying around. She goes, like, I think we have maggots. Maggots in the garage garbage can. She goes, maggots, what are they? Oh, I've never seen them. I was like, but yeah. They got me, your brother, get out there. We're going to bag all that stuff up and we're going to hose them out. Go to the store and you got to get ammonia. My mother's going to kill all those maggots. Those maggots didn't know. And they were. I look at them. They're white little worms. I didn't know that. What a stink. Oh, my word. They handle it so much better now. Plastic bags, garbage disposal, all that kind of thing, right? Looking in there was not a pretty thing. Looking into your heart, say, Lord, show me my... It's worse than that. Worse than that. We're utterly tainted with sin. But it's important that you do that so that you can begin to see, Lord, without you, I am nothing. With you, I can do all things. Without you... With you, without you. Wow. Number three, just as with this rich young ruler, remember, the Lord Jesus knows our hearts and the motive for doing what we do. Yeah, we're not going to stand before the Lord and go like, and he goes, and he evaluates, you go like, Lord, no, Lord, like a teacher that goofed, I think you got the wrong file. Not going to happen. You think you're going to correct the Lord? He's omniscient, knows all things. Wait a minute, I made you, I know you, I've watched you all your life. I know your heart. He knew this man's heart. Looked right in it. Yeah, he's coveting. He's filled with self. He didn't keep the law. He doesn't love his neighbor. He doesn't even know God. And the truth of it is, the Lord will never be fooled. He knows our hearts. Be honest and ruthless with your own heart. Be loving and tender and kind with all others. A lot of times we get that backwards. We baby ourselves, we make ourselves number one, and then we're hard with other people. I see it, right? It should be just the opposite. The most ruthless one we ought to be is with our own heart and plow it deeply. Know it well and cry out for mercy and help and be tender with all others. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. And number four and last, the message of the Bible is that God loves you. If you've never trusted Christ the Lord, that's the message. People need to know that. That God loves them. And Jesus gave his life as a legal sin substitute to satisfy the holy demands of God's law. And God accepted Jesus' death. We know that through the resurrection as payment in full. That can be yours, and it can be all people. And we ought to be as ambassadors announcing this, that urging people to receive Christ the Lord. If you never have today, today you can. Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you. You died to pay for all of my sins. Past, present, and future, all of them. And you're changing me. Thank you, Lord. Make me like Jesus from this day forward. For we're really nothing without him, aren't we? Right? Ukthein estin. That's what we are. And ukthein ami. I am nothing without love. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this very convicting when we read the passage and we feel we fall so far short, and we do. And Lord, we're reminded that you knew us and loved us way back, even though you knew what sinners we would be, even after so many years of being saved. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Make us. Continue, Lord, to make us into the loving servants of Jesus that we really yearn to be and want to be. We want to be a blessing to all others, and we can't be if we're filled with self. It can't be coming our way, but we have to be givers. Lord, teach us that, even as Jesus gave. May we see the cross, the empty tomb, and bless you for it. And we'll thank you for each one that's here today, Father. Strengthen us, encourage us, convict us, and may we be the men and women we ought to be as we march forward looking unto Jesus. Make us a blessing now this week to everyone we meet, and bring us back again ready to hear the word of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are dismissed. God bless.